you know. Good morning, everybody. We got a slightly bigger crowd than we had last week, which is awesome. I'm glad all of you are here. I think with the Browns walking in, I am at 42. So that's pretty awesome that there are so many people here today. If you are a visitor, I don't think we have any visitors, but if you're a visitor and you're watching, we're glad that you're here. Or you're able to join and worship with us. If there's anything we can do for you, please just write us a message or feel free to give us a shout out. For those of you at home, we understand why you're not here, and we ask that you continue to do what you need to do to stay healthy and stay safe. But hopefully you all get to join us here once again. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear most Heavenly Father, we thank you for every blessing we have every single day. We understand that life is a gift and that we have it because of you. Lord, we ask that you continue to open our hearts and minds for what you have to teach us and that we may be better stewards to your will. Thank you for all that you do for us. In your most holy name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to be continuing our lessons in the book of Colossians. Have you guys been reading through Colossians as we've been doing this? I see so many hands. Well, that's okay, because I guess that's why I'm here. That's why I get paid the big bucks. But we're going to be starting chapter 1 after the last two lessons we did that kind of was an introduction to the book. We mostly focused on the first two lessons on this concept that what we have in Him. And this is one of the things that Rachel and I talked about. I mean, this doesn't exactly say in Him and everything, but, you know, Greek is a little bit more easier to English is a little bit more nuanced than Greek is. So in Greek it's a lot more clear that this phrase is definitely in Him than it is in English. But the idea is that everything we have is because God gives it to us or because we find it in Him. So as we continue our lessons, I kind of want you to look at the passages and the focuses that outline this. And you're going to be seeing this more and more as we go through this very, very short book. But today, I want to talk about something a little bit different. I want to talk about growth. There's so many kids today, I think it's wonderful to be a parent. Because, you know, I grew up, but I didn't really pay much attention to me growing up. But every day, I get to see my children change more and more. And it's very, very gradual. But then you have friends, and maybe you haven't seen your friends for a few months, and all of a sudden you see their kids, and you remember, oh, they were so big, but now, so small, but now look at how big they are. Because people grow physically, right? And what happens when you stop growing? Well, when you stop growing, you're eventually on the other end of that. You slowly start the process of dying. Now, that's going to take a very long time for most people. But once you hit about 20, maybe 25, your body starts to go in the other direction. You start to notice gray hairs. You start to notice maybe you're losing hair. You start to notice that maybe you don't have the strength you had anymore. Your skin maybe starts to sag a little. And so that's kind of like the opposite of growth. So when we don't see growth, we see the opposite. In the same way, we don't just see physical growth, we see mental growth as well. Now, I'm not talking about intelligence, because intelligence is really, really hard to measure. But we can see growth in decision-making, such as you see in this scale right here. People, you know, when they make decisions at a very young age, they start to think, well, I just don't want to get in trouble. But later we understand that growth matures into, I want to make some decisions so I'm doing the right thing. But what about this other concept of growth? I want to talk about a new concept of growth it's not new, it's actually kind of old. And that's kind of what Paul is saying here in the passage in 1 Corinthians. So let's look at this for a second. I know we're talking about Colossians, but let's look at the passage in 1 Corinthians. So I think you kind of get the idea of what I'm going to be saying here. He says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part that I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Now Paul is using this illustration here to physical growth to talk about the concept of spiritual growth. And that's what I want to talk about in the context of chapter 1, what Alex read for us today, is how we grow spiritually. Should we grow spiritually? Does anybody think we should not grow spiritually? We might need to have a different conversation if you do. But yes, this is something as Christians we should always be working towards, is the fact that we need to grow, especially not just mentally, not just physically, but spiritually as well. So, what does spiritual growth look like? I remember, I think it was high school. That's how long ago it was. High school was about 20 years ago for me. The memory's a little fuzzy, but I remember this I think it was a cartoon where they were trying to do something, and they had step one, do this. Step two, ? Step three, profit. And I thought, you know, this is that's really how people kind of approach something. They know they want to do something, and they understand what their end goal is, but they really have no clue what the middle looks like. And I feel like a lot of Christians struggle with this step, because we recognize that Christianity is basically four steps. Step one, understand why you need God. Step two, become a Christian. Step three, growth, maybe. Step four, go to heaven. Yes? We all want to go to heaven, yes? How do we get there? Well, that's kind of like we follow Christ, but that means that we have to understand how do we continue to grow in Christ. So what are those processes? And I think Paul is kind of outlining the process here where he says, step one, spiritual growth is having a vision. So what's our vision, everyone? Our vision is heaven. Everything we do should be constantly looking towards heaven. That is rooted in Jesus Christ. We can't go to heaven any other way. Does anybody know another way to go to heaven? No, because there is no other way. So you have to be in Jesus Christ to essentially go to heaven. It is understood because, as he says here in verse 7, in grace and truth, and it was made known to you by the love of the Spirit. It's very much done with a purpose. Everything has to have a purpose in what you do, or else you are wandering aimlessly. This is all the way back to Corinthians. I think Corinthians, as we look at Colossians, if you would like to do something in your free time, I encourage you to go back and read 1 Corinthians, because there's a lot of good parallels to what he's going to be talking about here. So spiritual growth has to have a vision, or you're not going to grow spiritually, because without that vision, you essentially have no purpose. So once you realize what your purpose is, what your vision is, then you can start working on how you're going to grow in that direction. So how do we obtain that vision? Well, like I said, it has to be rooted in Jesus Christ. So to get into heaven, we have to essentially fix our attention on God. Get to heaven, fix your attention on God. God should be the only... Sorry, Rachel and I had a joke that when you say God, you have to say it with three syllables, and I feel like I just said it there. God is the number one focus in our lives. And so everything we should do should always be focusing towards God. Now Paul says in verse 3 that he always thanks God for everything that they do for him. And this is him kind of puffing them up because he has some important things to tell them. But this is really a very simple message that in everything that happens for us and in the people in our lives, we should be willing to thank God for that as well, because it is all part of how we grow spiritually. And once we start to understand that importance, we start to understand that there are other things that come with it, such as wisdom and grace. They are God's gift. They are God's truth. Which brings me into the next section, is spiritual growth means to learn how God wants us to live. This brings us into verse 9, probably the most important verse in this section, where he said, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Yes, how do we get spiritual wisdom and understanding? Well, we do it because we fixate on God, and we understand that there are certain things that God wants us to do, such as read His Word. So that's where most of our spiritual wisdom and understanding is going to come from. So what exactly is this spiritual wisdom and understanding? Well, do you guys know that these words, while synonymous, are actually quite different? I have a hard time saying that word. But that means they're very... What I'm trying to say is they're very, very similar, but they're also very quite different. So we see that wisdom is this, God tells us how to live. And that's very, very simple. Because we can read the passage in the Bible, and it could say, love one another. Yes, got it. Love one another. But I kind of think of this as learning a game. Not because it is a game, but when I learn a game, I understand that there are certain rules the game requires. Such as when I was about 9 years old, I learned how to play chess. And in chess, I learned that there's a piece called a pawn, and that pawn can move forward on its opening move one spot or two spots. However, understanding is where the game starts to evolve, or where we start to gain insight, perception, or ability to what it really means. So I might understand that the chess piece can move one or two pieces, but learning and experience and growth has taught me that if I move that piece to C3, I have locked out a lot of what my opponent can do. That's insight. Just as like I understand that loving one another is not something I'm just told to do, but I'm told to do with a purpose, because once I start to love other people, I start to really understand, see the difference between understanding and wisdom, how much God loves me, despite the sinner that I am. So we gain this knowledge that is built upon wisdom and understanding. Spiritual wisdom is mainly an Old Testament concept. We see this plastered all over the Old Testament. And the Proverbs 9:10 is a good example of this, because it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Do we want people to fear God? Yes and no. We don't want people to be motivated by fear, but fear is a very strong motivator. And so it is a way to kind of grab their attention. We don't focus on the fear, but we understand it is just the beginning. As he says here in the next verse, the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding, because you've now officially moved beyond fear. That's what it means to grow physically. You've understood the wisdom. Now you understand what it means to have the knowledge. And so this is why we transfer. We're not really focusing so much more on wisdom, though wisdom is important because it is the foundation of our growth. But we've now moved to understanding that we are able to walk and live and breathe, as he says in verse 10, a manner worthy of the Lord. Which brings me to my final point. A spiritual growth means to strive to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Rachel and I had a disagreement about this last night, because I originally wrote this, spiritual growth means to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And Rachel's like, well, that's not what you're saying. It sounds like what you're saying is you do it and it's done. And I don't want that point to be clear at all, because spiritual growth is a continuous process. Like I said, if you are not growing, then you are essentially dying. So if you are not continually to strive to walk in the manner of the world, you have essentially given up on walking in the manner worthy of the world. It's not a goal that you're going to achieve. It is always going to be a reason to motivate you, to push you forward. Now, when you look at this, Paul is going to use this as his starting point to talk about the rest of the book on how there are certain things that are going to get in their way, such as false teachers or false prophets or whatever. And so he's kind of using this as a way to shame them, to remind them what it is that they're doing, because shame is also another powerful motivator. In fact, when he kind of writes this, there's this imagery of all the way back to Deuteronomy 2:1, where the person who didn't obey their parents didn't do what was right, they are going to have terrible consequences. And we see that these terrible consequences often resulted in death. And while there might be times I want to throw rocks at my children, I probably would never do that. Paul's like, no, this isn't what we're doing. But this is why you are motivated in the past. But now you are motivated because you walk in a manner worthy in the world, Lord. And if you walk in a manner worthy of the world, Lord. Thank you, honey. I appreciate it. You are going to bear good fruit and increase in your knowledge. He's going to list four things, and these are the first two listed in verse 10. As we bear good fruit, we understand that this is not something unique. This is the exact same thing that Christ told us in the parable of the sower. And if we continue to bear good fruit, not just any fruit, but good fruit, we continue to increase in the knowledge of God as we expand our wisdom and we expand our understanding. Yes, you're not just always going to expand your understanding. Your wisdom has to expand as well, because your wisdom is that foundational work. All your understanding is built upon your wisdom. And then you're going to have to, step three is kind of the hard part. To walk in the manner of the world worthy of the Lord, you're going to have to be steadfast and patient. And I know so many people, I'm one of them, I'm raising my hand high, struggle with this concept of being steadfast and patient, because we want things now. We want things to be easy. We want things to be quick. And we especially want them to be without temptation. But because we live in the world, because we live in the world, we realize that that's not going to be the case. So we're going to have to continue to stay steadfast and patient as we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And then once we do all these things, we realize that they are done with the purpose, they are done with the vision, and that in itself produces joy and thanksgiving. We are not beings who are meant to grumble, we are beings who are meant to continue to thank our Savior and our God for everything that He has done for us. Always, as Paul says in verse 3. So, in kind of summary, our vision is heaven. Our fixation is the Father. Our wisdom is our inheritance. Our understanding is our deliverance, redemption, and forgiveness of sins. All because we continue to grow spiritually. All because we continue to strive to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Are you growing or are you dying? Because really, in this kind of example, this is the dichotomy. There really is no other options here. So I want you to ask yourself. I want you to ask yourself these five questions. And I don't need an answer to these five questions, because they're questions I want you all to ask yourself. Are you living your life the way that God planned for you to live? How are you spending your days? Are you spending your days binge-watching TV and playing video games, or are you in prayer and focusing on the Bible? What does your relationship with God look like? Do you even have a relationship with God? Do you find joy in everything you do? And most importantly, are you growing spiritually? I hope you can answer yes to every single one of these questions. But if not, we want you to know that we love you and we would do anything to help you work on this. And if there is something we can do for you, we invite you to come forward as we sing the song.